Revelation 20, 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to talk about final judgment. We have three more messages, including today in our summer series, Future Facts, God's Absolute Plan for the World. And hopefully you've been enjoying digging a little bit deeper. We've kind of been sucking on a fire hydrant this summer with all the information and so on. But hopefully these messages have been challenging you to go deeper, to take your own time to study and to learn and to grow in the things that God has planned for us. Today, we're going to talk about final judgment. Final judgment. Last week and throughout the course of the last few weeks, we've been walking through the story of the end times. And last week, we left off with this interesting period of 1,000 years known as the millennium. This period where Jesus Christ comes back with his people and binds Satan for 1,000 years, puts him in this place called the abyss, and then rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Fascinating time. If you weren't here, go ahead on our website and listen to last week's teaching on the millennium. And during that time, God reigns in peace. There's joy. Nature cooperates. There's no more predatory behavior of nature. It's just this euphoric, almost heavenly type atmosphere that's on the earth with God judging. Fascinating, though, at the end of that period, Satan is released from his place in the abyss, and he goes and deceives the nations again. And after 1,000 years, these people that have been enjoying this wonderful time of God's rulership on earth, they turn on him again. And they make an attempt, and it says the numbers of the people that make an attempt to overthrow God on his throne are like the sands on the seashore. This massive amount of people try to overthrow God. And it says then that in the last verses, or middle verses of chapter 20, that with fire from heaven, he devours all of those that rebel against him. So that's where we pick up today, right after that moment. Oh, actually, I missed one really crucial part. It says, after God devours all those who are against him, he takes Satan, casts him into the lake of fire to join the false prophet and the Antichrist. So there's three beings at this point in that horrible place. That's where we pick up today. The next picture we see in the scripture in Revelation chapter 20 is a judgment. And I'm going to talk about two judgments today. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The other is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And they're very different. One of them is only for those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. The other one is for only those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So let's pick this up with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. It's in your notes. Read along with me in your Bible as you're taking notes, and it's on the screens. Then I saw a great white throne with him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And their dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ominous, very, very ominous passage of scripture. Notice some of the things here. Let's look in your notes. Some of the characteristics of this great white throne judgment. Number one, the earth and sky as we know them are gone. It says, from his presence, the earth and sky flee, and there's no longer any place for them. From this moment, what we know as earth, what we know as the atmosphere, it is gone. It just says it fled away and there was no place. What is that? Where does that leave us? Well, we don't know exactly, in the presence of God, in front of this great white throne. And what does that exactly look like? It's only left for our imagination and to discover that when one day we see God face to face. Now recognize that only the wicked stand before this great white throne. Notice in the scriptures, it says, and the dead that were given up from the sea and from Hades stood before the throne. Remember, the only ones that are dead are those who had not believed in Jesus Christ. everyone else is alive. Remember, right? The rapture, remember that part? And then all of those who believed in Jesus during the millennium, they stay loyal. And when fire comes from heaven, they're not devoured. Just those who did not believe in Jesus Christ are devoured. So it's the dead who are raised to life to face judgment, those who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says. It says, the dead, great and small, standing before this throne. You know, church, God's throne is the great equalizer. Standing before that throne, shoulder to shoulder, will be presidents and peasants. There will be celebrities and those that nobody else except maybe their family knew who they were. There'll be kings who reigned in palaces. There will be the most destitute person that ever walked the earth. There'll be the powerful and the weak. There'll be the known and the unknown. There'll be the influential and the normal. There will be no differentiation of people standing before the throne of God. For at that moment, all people are made equal. They're equal in their sin. They're equal in their rejection of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more arrogance. There'll be no more class. There'll be no more position. There'll be no more, well, I'm more important than you. There'll be no more, can't my money save me? Can't my power save me? Can't my influence save me? There will be nothing left of earthly influence at this moment. No achievement on earth will matter. Your race will not matter. The country you come from won't matter. Your place in history won't matter. You can almost let your mind wander with the names of people who are assumed to have not found Jesus Christ, that are very notable, standing in that line amongst everybody else, knowing that the truth has finally come upon them, truth that they had rejected. There's only one thing that matters at this moment, and that is, did you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Did you humble yourself and bow your knee before Jesus and say, you, Lord Jesus, are my master, and I will serve you? That's the only thing that matters at that moment. It says that books were opened. Books. These books are the recorded deeds. In that passage, notice, says books were opened and then another book was opened. And the people were judged according to their deeds as they were written in the books. Some cross-references here out of Ecclesiastes 12:14 and Romans 14:12. I like how God kind of gives us little clues to remember. If you can kind of flip it around. Ecclesiastes and Romans. Ecclesiastes, there's only 12 chapters. 12:14, Romans 14:12. Same numbers, just backwards. Says the same thing. We will all be held accountable for what we've done on this earth. All of us are going to face. Now, some of us, we're going to be accountable for reward. We'll get to that in a little minute. For others, we're going to be held accountable for if we accepted Jesus Christ or not. But these books are opened. It's not like, how is this going to look? Some people think, maybe you've had in your imagination, that there'll be a gigantic video screen. And you'll stand before, and then the screen, the movie of your life will play. And anybody else have that idea in your mind? That's how it's kind of going to look? Yeah. Okay, a couple of us. That the play your life, and you're, is everybody going to see it? Does everybody get to see my thoughts, my motives, my words, my hidden deeds? We don't know how it's all going to work. What we know is we're held accountable. And that God knows. There's nothing secret. There's nothing that is hidden. He knows all, and everything will be held accountable on that day. So the people stand before him. Books are opened in order that there's already no argument because they rebelled against Jesus right before at the end of the millennium. But just in case there is, there's these written notes so that nobody can say, yeah, but, and God will say, well, open the books and let's read and let's follow the narrative of your life. This is another book was opened, a book of names. This is called the Lamb's Book of Life, also made reference in Revelation 13 and 21. This is the book that really matters. This is the book that when you accepted Jesus Christ, and remember the day, I'm just coming upon this week will be my, goodness, what's the math? My 42nd birthday in Jesus Christ. August 23rd, 1976. Was my spiritual birthday. Now, it's my spiritual cognitive birthday. I really honestly believe I accepted Christ earlier as a child, but you know how sometimes children, they have that honest, and it was real, I believe, honest reception of Jesus. But then as you get a little older, there's that cognitive understanding of now I know what I'm doing. Now I understand the theology. Now I really understand my sin and God's redemptive power. And it's at that point that I was baptized. And so I remember mine on that day, August 23rd, in the Santa Cruz Mountain at Ponderosa Lodge Campground. I moved forward and said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Lord as a 15-year-old. And on that day, God ordered that whoever writes the names open up the page for that day and write Gregory Allen Winschlag in that book. And church, that is never, ever going to be erased from that book. The day that you made your decision to accept Jesus Christ, the order was given. And the Bible also says that when that order is given, there's a heavenly celebration. Literally, the heavens rejoice and roar on your behalf because your name got added to the names written in this book. And that's what matters. When someone says, yeah, but I was a good person. Didn't I do good things? Didn't I help the poor? Didn't I say kind things to my neighbor? I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. I never did any of these. I wasn't so bad, was I? And the question will be, but is your name written? Because you see, there's varying degrees of good and bad according to our definition of good and bad. But there's one perfect God, and his holy standard can only be met by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about it on the wonderful cross today. That's the only measure that matters is the cross measure. And whether or not we accepted him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, God is able to present us blameless before the throne. So I know that some of us, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit when we get to the great white throne, but some of us, even Christians, are a little bit nervous to face him because we don't want God to bring up all the stuff we did wrong. Let me tell you, church, it's going to be a day of rejoicing when you meet Jesus face to face because the things you have done wrong have already been put beneath his blood. When we are justified, Scripture talks about being justified often. It's just as if you never sinned. That's the power of Jesus Christ's blood. He wipes all that record away. When they open the books to see what the accountability, your slate has been cleaned, not because you're so great, but because the blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful eraser in the world. And he erases our sin so we can stand before him blameless. It says next that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Isn't that interesting? That death and Hades, and some of us have thought that Hades, or another word really, is hell. We often call the lake of fire hell. And for the sake of our discussion, I won't mess with your heads and rewrite or redefine words, but Hades and hell are synonymous. And in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about what actually happens when we die. The Bible gives us a pathway when we die, where we go and how it all works. And to our surprise, we find out that people don't go directly to the lake of fire. Christians don't go directly to heaven. There's these intermediate places. And for those who did not know Jesus, what the intermediate place there is Hades. There's like a waiting room. Now, it's not a comfortable waiting room. It's torment there. And we get a picture of that with Lazarus and the rich man as the rich man is tormented until final judgment happens, then the lake of fire. But death, Hades, and all of that is cast away into the lake of fire. There will be no more death. There will be no more sin. There's no need for that intermediate place because it's gone. It's over. Eternity with Jesus is all that waits for us. All those who did not have their names written in the book of life will suffer this second death. And then death is cast away. There's no more death. That's the great white throne judgment. It's not so long. It's a short little portion of scripture, but it's powerful. And church, I want to tell you, if you're not ready for Jesus Christ, if you have not yet made a decision to make him your Lord and Savior, I can just beg you, don't wait. Don't wait. None of us knows the moment when we'll end, when our story ends and on this earth and the period is placed on the story of our life and it's over. Every single one of us have had those situations where there's a sudden passing. You get that horrible phone call and somebody says, you're never going to guess what happened. And someone just suddenly, without warning, through an accident or through some horrible circumstance, passes from this life into eternity. None of us knows. The only way you can be sure is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And why not today? Why not August 19th, 2018? Our spiritual birthdays will be close together. We'll celebrate together. Why not today if you have not yet made Jesus your Savior? Well, that's for those who have not believed. What about the people that have believed? What about those of us that have already made Jesus Christ our Lord? What about accountability there? Now, there is an accountability, and there is another judgment that awaits those of us that have already accepted Jesus Christ, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. In your notes and in your, in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's listed backwards. I put the bigger one first, but I want to read this one first. It says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now you say, "Pastor, I thought you just said that the bad stuff has been washed and done away under the blood." It is. But let me explain a little further, and hopefully the next passage will help us, and the explanation of this passage will help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's the mechanism. Here's how it looks like when we stand before the Lord. It says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been made built is what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames." All right, let's talk about this a little bit. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. Great white throne for unbelievers, judgment seat of Christ for believers to be accountable. And there's this interesting picture of this testing, where the work of our lives is tested. And if it can stand the test of God's penetrating fire, then it's reward. If it cannot stand God's penetrating fire, it burns up. And the metaphor is gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. Obviously, if you put fire to wood, hay, and straw, and we know this very well in our state as the dry grasses are burning like crazy, that it can go up really, really quickly and really, really easily. But gold, silver, costly stones, these things actually get better when put into the fire. They get even more pure when you raise the temperature and begin to lay that temperature on them. Fire is not necessarily a bad thing. What the difference is the quality of the thing that the fire touches. If it's consumable, it will be consumed. But if it's valuable, it's actually made better. And this is where we stand before the Lord. Now, this place that we stand before the Lord, this judgment seat in the Greek, the word is called the Bema seat. Some of you may have heard that word. It's the Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat is a really important place. There's a couple of things that happened at the Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat wasn't a spiritual thing. It was very common in courts of law in Jesus' time, in the Roman times, in the Grecian times. It was very common. It's called the Bema seat. And this is the place when maybe in an athletic competition, and the medals or the awards were given for the victors, kind of like our medal podium in the Olympics where you have the gold, silver, bronze people, and they stand up there and get their medals. That would be like the Bema seat. And the person receiving the award would come to the Bema seat, and the authority then would present the person with his reward. Conversely, it wasn't always good. That the Bema seat was the place of judgment for negative things as well. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate was questioning him and saying, "What is truth? And I wash my hands of this whole thing." He was sitting at the Bema seat, ready to pronounce judgment for Jesus' deeds. So, in the Bible, there is this concept of rewards. In Revelation 22, we'll talk about this a little bit in the next couple weeks. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Jesus is saying that there's reward that happens as a result of our serving him. There are various rewards that the Bible talks about. I'm not going to go deeply into this. You have to do it on your own in your own study. But there's the promise of crowns. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 talks about the receiving of crowns or wanting to serve God so you won't lose your crown. I've often wondered about the crowns. Somewhere else in the Bible, it says that when we meet Jesus, we're going to bow down and cast our crowns at his feet anyway. So what good is a crown that you just put at his feet, except obviously to worship him? There's the promise of heavenly treasure. What that looks like, I don't know. It just says heavenly treasure in 1 Peter chapter 1. There's the promise of commendations or accolades. Matthew 25 speaks about the well done, the good and faithful servant that comes out of the mouth of Christ. And there's the promise to overcomers. Revelation 2 in many places throughout there, that there's a reward coming, and it's a praise from our Lord that you overcame and now there's reward for you. Well, in talking about these rewards, the actual quality and the substance of the rewards has given me personally a great deal of trouble. And I'm going to kind of deviate a little bit into waters that are a bit personal, and I'll preface my statements that my teaching from here on out, I really can't tell you I'm absolutely right on this particular part. But I want to teach you this and offer it as a possibility without saying that what I've just told you about rewards and crowns and things like that, I can't negate that and say that that's not going to happen. We very may well receive from God certain rewards and so on. But rewards have often given me problems. Maybe they've given you problems too, because it seems a bit disingenuous with the whole concept of our Christianity. That if God says here on earth that if you want to follow Jesus, be the servant of all. That you must deny yourself, that you must put others first, that you must take the lowly seat, be humble. And we get that, right? That's kind of the mode of serving Jesus, that he came to serve, not to be served. And there's this whole thought of selflessness, putting yourself away. But then with this concept of rewards, if we're doing all that, well, I'll put you first. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, because if I do, I'm going to get a reward later. It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of almost backwards. If I give to you and really serve hard, then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, because I'm going to get really praised when I see Jesus. That there's something just incongruent about that whole thinking. And it's like a lot of the cult groups that come to your door, and if you know any of the theology about some of these groups, the majority of them, they're trying to earn their own God brownie points by coming to your door. Oh, they're sharing their particular message or their particular slant on God, but if you study their theology, they have to do that. If they don't do that, they don't move up the pecking order. They don't care about you. They care about moving themselves up the ladder. And in a weird kind of way, it can seem that way when we talk about, well, we want to do all this because we're going to get ours in the end. And I want to wrestle against that a little bit and push back and see if this might make sense to you as I present this particular part. Let me ask this question to you. If you're a parent here, would you rather have personal reward or would you rather have the reward for your children? All those, raise your hand if you want it for yourself, you selfish thing. Okay. How many would rather see your kids be rewarded than you? That's really easy, isn't it? And yeah, we tease. I knew nobody would raise their hand. Nobody would have the guts to say that. Let my kids suffer. I want mine. Even if you're a coach or a teacher or a mentor if you're married, I would much rather, 1,000 times rather, my wife receive glory and reward than myself. And that makes sense, right? We get that innate with the people we love. We want to see them elevated. We want to see them glorified. When my kids surpass me in the things I do, I'm not disappointed. I'm pumped. I'm so excited that they've done so well and that gives me so much joy. That's my reward. I would gladly give up any of my rewards or praises so that they could receive theirs. It's an awesome thing to watch as the kids have grown up. And the only person here this morning is my youngest, Audrey's here. And she received a really beautiful award her last year of college. She won a writer's award for having submitted the best paper in her department. And I'll tell you what, I've received some rewards. I could care less. What I was excited about is seeing my daughter's name on the screen and have everybody cheer for her. That right there was awesome. When I coached my kids and they scored goals and they were so excited, and I could care less about the goals I scored. Like, well, you know, okay, what if in comparison, their scoring was so much better. You get it, right? It's better when the people you love get rewarded. So with that in mind, let me kind of talk to you about this 1 Corinthians 3 passage and the minutes we have to get left. Remember, let's go back. Paul is saying that we all are builders and that we build on a foundation that is Jesus Christ. We build on that foundation using materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. That work is going to be tested by fire. What will last will remain. What gets burned up, we suffer loss. And then it says, not our salvation, and nobody's, yeah, if you suffer loss, it's not your salvation is lost. It says, you still make it. And Paul uses the metaphor that says, even if your clothes smell like fire, you're still going to make it. You sneak in there. Now, of course, nobody sneaks in, teasing. His blood has covered us, so we're secured. But the work is tested. So let's look at this. Then give me some context. The first part of chapter 3 that I didn't read, what's going on in Corinth is that there's fighting. They're bickering with each other because there's various strong leaders that have come through the area. Apollos is one, Peter is one, Paul is one, and then there's Jesus, of course. And Paul is saying, what's wrong with you people? You guys are just, you're like babies. And he calls them that. He says, you're milk drinkers, you're babies. Because some of you are going, well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. He says, what's wrong with you? None of us are any big deal. We're all assigned a position. And he goes into a farming metaphor. He says, some of us till the soil. Some of us plant the seed. Some of us water the seed. But none of us make it grow. Jesus Christ, God, is the only one that can make it grow. And then in the midst of that, he shifts metaphors. And he shifts from farming to construction. And he then shifts to this building thing. He goes, I'm a master builder, and the foundation that we all build on is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Nobody else can build on that foundation. So let's go into your notes right now. It's context. Here is your the bullets here. It says, the builders, all are followers of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that Apollos is a builder, Peter is a builder. He calls himself an expert builder. I wouldn't argue with that. He's saying we're all builders. Church, every one of you is a builder if you're in Jesus Christ. Every one of you. We're all builders. We're all building into the kingdom of God. We're all building somehow. And we'll get to what we're building in a minute. It's what we're building with that really matters. Who are the buildings? The buildings that we're building on are other people. Okay? The buildings are other people. Paul said, I build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Corinthians. What I have built onto you. Apollos is built onto you. Peter's built onto you. You build each other onto you. He's talking about another person or a group of people. Just like this morning, hopefully, I'm building with you this morning using gold, silver, and costly stones. Hopefully nothing I say this morning will be wood, hay, and straw. Maybe some of the bad jokes are wood, hay, and straw, and that'll go up in smoke. But hopefully the good stuff will remain. That we're all builders, and the buildings are other people. Think about the people that have built into you. Maybe right now you can think of names. I remember names. My parents, they built into me. My grandparents. Some youth pastors, some senior pastors, some Bethany professors when I was in school. Our pastor here that hired me, Pastor Couchman built into me. Some of those leaders built into me. Some of you have been here since those days. You've built into me as a young person and encouraged me as I grew up in ministry. And now here we are after all these years. Some evangelists and writers that I've enjoyed reading and listening to have built in. Lots of people have built onto me. Hopefully in the same way I've been able to build onto other people using good things. Now the foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. If there's any other foundation, it's going to crumble. Jesus talked about that. Says if you're going to build, don't build on shifting sands, build on the solid rock. Jesus is the solid rock. And then we build on top of that. The materials is the deal. He said, build with care. Use only the best materials. Some of those materials are gold, silver, and costly stones. Those are things that will endure. Think about right now the things that will endure that you've built into other people. Positive words, the truth of the gospel, a timely encouragement, sometimes a timely confrontation to correct or to rebuke or to train. What have you built? How has your life shaped someone else? How has your words developed someone else? How has your time given helped someone else? That's gold, silver, costly stones. The other stuff, carnal stuff, wood, hay, straw, that's stuff that doesn't endure. Worldly thinking, self-interest, flatteries, lies, counter-gospel ideas. Those things that won't endure, things that are just of a non-eternal nature. What have you built? I remember back in the days I went up when I was at Bethany, and remember a couple of times of building with wood, hay, and straw, and one that I still regret today. I was a senior at school, and the seniors, of course, know everything. And the freshmen came into the school, and the freshmen are always excited, but they don't know anything, at least in our minds, as very wise seniors. And this one freshman came in, and it was the first week, and he was so excited. And he says, oh, man, I'm going to start a Bible study. And before the Bible study, we're going to get up every morning at 5, and we're going to pray at 6. And then we're going to just, God's going to light this campus on fire. And this young man was so excited. And I was standing with a group of us ultra-wise Pharisaic seniors. And it just came out of my mouth like the devil himself. And my mouth said, yeah, don't worry, you'll get over it. Yeah, I felt that way too. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I went, you're an idiot. You're just the biggest jerk on the planet right now. That was wood, hay, and straw. I don't really know what happened to the young man's prayer meeting or Bible study. To tell you the truth, I don't even remember seeing him ever again. I don't know what happened to him. I don't think he left school or anything, but I don't remember. What's wood, hay, and straw? That wasn't gold, silver, costly stones. Remember a young man in my youth group early on, and I was so impressed with myself being the youth pastor here. And of course, it's such an important job. And I was, teaching and preaching. And one of our young men who was a sophomore in high school said, Pastor Greg, I'd really like to teach sometime. And in my carnal, stupid, infantile mind, I was thinking, really, you have the audacity to request that you can do what I do? Are you serious right now? You think it's that easy? And this is spinning in my prideful head. And I discouraged him. I said, you got to study a lot, and you got to pray a lot. And I just heaped all this garbage on this young man. And he never, as far as I know, taught here. Maybe he went on and taught somewhere else. And I regret that moment ever since. I've made it my absolute pledge to my life to give every single person that wants a chance to give him a chance from that moment on. Because I regret so deeply discouraging a young. That was wood, hay, and straw right there. One day that's going to go up in smoke. Well, hopefully from those few mistakes, maybe there's been some good things that have come. Well, it's going to be tested. Now, let me give you the metaphor. The reason I put this slide on the screen, remember that show, Extreme Home Makeovers? Remember that show? And I don't even think it's on TV anymore, but there's so many home shows now that are pretty cool. And if you remember the show was they'd take a rundown house like the one on top, and maybe it wasn't so bad, but the builders would go in and they'd send the family away. And while the family is away, they'd take about a week and they would remodel this house. And I know Steve's a builder. He's going, yeah, right, a week. How's that going to happen? Well, they would just do this thing and they'd build this house and they'd make it beautiful. And remember, they'd put a big gigantic bus in front of the house so nobody could see. And then they'd all say, move that bus. And the bus would move out of the way. And the people would see their bright, shiny new house. And it was just really run down before. Now it's beautiful. They'd go through the rooms and they're so excited. At the end of that whole thing, who are the ones who got the praise? Yeah, that was a question. Who are the ones that got the praise? The builders, right? The builders got the praise. Did the house get the praise? No, they went, this house is awesome. Thank you, house. Thank you that I have this house. And just didn't kick the builders. No, the builders got tears on their shirts and hugs on their necks. That the result of the work was the joy of the builders. Are you starting to follow me a little bit here? that when the test happens and the fire goes to the work. Now, let me bring you up right now. You're going to be my work. I wish I had some crowns and some jewels and some wood, hay, and straw to sprinkle all over you right now. So if I build into Sean and he is the building that I've been building on. When God sends the fire, most of us think he sends the fire on me. It doesn't say that. The scripture doesn't say I'm going to be tested by fire, right? It says my work will be tested by fire. You follow? So when my, yeah. I need one of those lighters right now. And just. So I got, and when Sean's life is lit up by the testing fire of God, what's going to remain on him is the things that were gold, silver, costly stones. And the things that will burn up are the wood, hay, and straw. So my reward is not, hey, look at me. I'm just the man. I just am. Look at my jewels. Look at my crown. See this emerald right here? See this diamond right here? Look at my pants. All this, there's gold pants and silver shirt and all. It's not about me. What it's about is when people say, Sean, you look awesome. That would be a good time for you to repeat that and say, somebody got the clue. One person got it. Let's try it again. Sean, you.
You can't lie in church.
There you go. Sean, and I'll be able to hear that. And my joy will be that which he displays. My joy is watching the person I built into glow with gold, silver, costly stones. My joy is watching him radiate. My joy is watching him receive praise for the garments that he wears. My joy is to be able to sit back, like when I watch my kids receive glory, and to see the person that I care about, and to say, look at that. Look at them glow. Look at them shine. Look at them radiate. And I had a little part of that. I didn't have all the part of that because many people have built into each person, right? I'm not the only one that built into Sean. Melissa's built into Sean. His parents have built into Sean. Other crucial leaders have built into Sean. Some of you have built into Sean. So we all get to share in his radiant glory. You follow me now? Does that look more like heaven?
Yes.
Then, hey, look at my stuff. Look at my crown. Look at my reward. Hey, I was great, wasn't I? Thanks, bro. Does that make more sense? I don't know about you. And I can't necessarily prove this. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll have our own crowns and we'll just be able to deal with it because we have perfect minds now. But that's not what this scripture says. This scripture says our work will be tested. And when my work is tested, what is revealed will be my reward. And what is consumed, I will have lost. That I wasted my time on frivolous things or discouragements or things of that nature. I want to believe that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of praise on a lot of people. And we're just looking at each other and we're going, man, you look good. Look at your shine, man. Look at the way your gold radiates. Look at the way your crown sits on your head. Look at the way, you know, you got your stuff. And the person will say, hey, man, it wasn't me. And they'll point to all the other people who built that onto them. To me, that just makes a lot more consistent sense with the gospel. It's not about us. It's about how we built into others. And that's why our behaviors, our gold, silver, costly stones behaviors, reach out first. Be joyful. Encourage each other. Serve somebody. That's gold, silver, costly stone stuff. And if we need some verification on this, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 to 20, it says this, for what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. That's consistent. That makes sense. So church, I want to ask you, who's your joy? Who are you building into? Who are you investing in? Who are you building with gold, silver, and costly stones? Hopefully there aren't too many occasions where you're building with wood, hay, and straw. The stuff that will just go up in smoke. But we can build. And then when our reward comes, it'll be the reward received by the beauty of the one we built into. And our joy will be greater. I guarantee you it will be greater. Just like your joy is greater when your kids excel, when your spouse excels, when the friend you love excels, your joy is greater watching them be exalted than you would if it were your own. That's God's word. That's truth. So let's put this all together. Two judgments. The great white throne. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, all that second half means nothing to you. Because you're just concerned today about, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And I pray it is, because I want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it is, you skip the whole great white throne period. You just get to go to the other one and receive reward in the joy of the Lord. Christians today, there is a reward. It's not about you. It's about how we build into others and the joy we'll have in having your work tested. And I pray in Jesus' name that our work will be good work. That there'll be a wake left behind you of many, 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 many people saying it was because of him, it was because of her that I get to glow like this. And the shared glory, I think, is what's going to be made make heaven heaven. Because in a one-voiced, unison-type chorus, all of us will say, yeah, well, but it was because really of the one on the throne. It's because of him. Without him, none of us would have this. Let's pray together. Sean, if you'd come, help me. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning for those that have not yet received you, if there are any here this morning. I don't know if there are. But God, I remember my day almost 42 years ago this week when I made the decision to follow you with my whole life, to follow you with everything I am. And Lord, you know and I know that there have been some twists and turns and some rebellious moments. But God, you have been faithful, even in my foolishness, to sustain me. And as your word says, that you are able, that you who have begun a good thing is able to bring it to completion. And you are bringing me to completion. Lord, there may be some here today that have not even yet started their journey. And I pray for them, God. I pray that right now you're infusing them with a courage, and that you are chasing away any distractions so that they can respond to you and say for the first time, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to stand in front of the great white throne and be cast into eternal death. I don't want to have to face that. It's real. But Lord, I want to follow you. For others of us, maybe we're confronted for the first time about how our lives determine reward in heaven and determine, the joy in heaven. Father, I pray you'd encourage each Christian here to be actively building, actively, every day. Why would we waste a day to build with gold, silver, costly stones on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? For your word says that, don't you know we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you deserve these bodies, these people deserve the best quality materials. Help us, Lord, to build better. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. If you have not yet, just let me give you the most sincere, not manipulative, not fear-mongering, but just this truth. I don't want you to stand before the great white throne. If you're here today and you're not sure, or if you know you have not, would you just please slip up your hand, put it right back down again. I want to pray with you. Anybody here this morning, today's your day. You want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You want to skip the great white throne. You want your name to be written in the book of life. Anybody here this morning? All right, praise God. I'll assume that we're all believers here. That's a great thing. But next week, let's bring some friends who don't know Jesus. We're going to talk about heaven and hell the next 2 weeks. Let's bring them in. For those that are sitting here, I'm assuming you're all Christians. How have you built? How have you built? Not for yourself, but for others, knowing that your reward will be greater. Maybe you have to say to yourself, I think that some of my work has been with wood, hay, and straw. And today I make a decision to change the way I build. If you know you need to make some changes that way, maybe you slip up a hand, put it back down. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, all over. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, in the front, thank you. In the back, thank you. Praise God. That's powerful stuff. That's powerful. Isn't it amazing how what we do on earth affects heaven? The joy we put into life on earth will be carried over to the joy in heaven, but magnified. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this precious family that we have together. Each one of us, so different, but yet forming this great body. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word that shows us what heaven might be like, to rejoice together, to praise together, to lift up together, to encourage together. I thank you, Jesus, that today you've made it clear to us that we can build better. Help us today, Lord, to build better, using the finest qualities of encouragement and joy and service and uplifting words and faithful friendship, of your truth of the gospel, of correction and love when it's needed. Thank you, God, that you've given us these wonderful gems to build into each other with. Forgive us, Lord, when we've been selfish and built foolishly. I thank you, God, for your presence today. And we just give you all the glory, Lord. We praise you in the matchless name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Pastor Sean.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.